Let us hear the law of God as we find it in Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbours. And then we may turn to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And we'll read from verse 14 to 29. Mark chapter 9 at verse 14. And when he, that is Jesus, came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried, and rent him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. Amen. May God bless to us these readings of his own holy and infallible word. We shall now read the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, at least the first part of it. You'll find that at the back of your blue psalters on page 136 and 137. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 23-29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that every one consider by himself his sins, and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great, that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that every one examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbour. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy, and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbours, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but, on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh, yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us pray. Who is a sin-pardoning God like unto thee? great God of free and full forgiveness. We come to thee confessing our sin, seeking to honestly and sincerely deal with thee. Take away every excuse, every attempt to shift blame or deflect responsibility. Take away every false refuge. Take away every fig leaf and help us to uncover ourselves before thee today. For who can hide sin from thine eyes successfully? We thank thee that we can come to thee in the secret of our own hearts and confess our many private and secret sins. We do confess the sins that are public, open and obvious, and crave thy forgiveness for them, and pray also for help, especially as we prepare for thy supper, to go and seek forgiveness from others whom we have offended. For Lord, we confess that as we look behind us, we often leave a trail of broken hearts, disappointments, and frustrations. And so give us the courage and the humility to go and put things right with those whom we have wronged. And yet we are conscious that these public sins are but the tip of the iceberg. And so we come with that huge lump of sin, unseen to all but thee, and beg that thou wouldst melt them away too, with thy forgiving grace through Jesus Christ. Thou knowest how at these times when thy holy supper is approaching, the devil will do all in his power to accuse us and to make us despair, or to even comfort us and make us complacent, or simply to confuse us and get us all mixed up. Please use the sermons and the psalms and the prayers of this day to give us true comfort or true conviction or real clarity on our spiritual condition. Come and answer our questions, solve our problems in the spiritual part of our being. We pray thy blessing on thy servants who will bring thy word today to us, that thou wouldst give them meat and drink for thy hungry people and thy thirsting saints, and that thou wouldst also use their word to bring sinners to Christ. Oh, to see days of this in our midst, days when young and old, those who are promising and those who are the most unpromising, would turn their faces to thee by thy grace and seek thy mercy and cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" Revive us, we pray thee. Stir us up. May thy Holy Spirit come into our midst in unmistakable ways. We have not given up on this. While not despising the day of small things, we do long for days of bigger things and even better things. We pray for thy help to clear out of our lives everything that would distract us in the coming days, that thou wouldst give us every help and providence so that we may come to thy table and truly commune with thee and with thy people. We pray for those who are carrying heavy burdens and who have many anxious cares in these days. We pray for those who have ongoing needs, whose names are so familiar to us now, but even more to thee. Thou knowest, Lord, their needs, day after day, week after week, pain upon pain, weakness upon weakness, unrelenting and unbroken. Oh, sustain them in their sickness or in their infirmity of body, of mind or soul. We pray for those whose names are now appearing, whose names have not been before us so much before. Those who maybe never thought that their names would now be on the list of prayer needs. Lord, who of us knows when our names or our loved ones' names will appear there? But we do pray, especially this morning, for the Nices, and especially for Lona, who has lost a dear brother at an age that is uncomfortably close to many of us. Lord, use this in the Nices' lives and in all our lives to make us more urgent and to make our calling and election sure, and bring thy Holy Spirit to work secretly in the chambers of their hearts to bring the counsel and the comfort of heaven to those broken and bleeding hearts. We pray also for Ruth Fazi in her great weakness, that thou wouldst give her inner strength. We pray for thy blessing on those who are facing surgery. We pray for Nathan Stahl, that thou wouldst make him ready spiritually, and that thou wouldst make his doctors ready with their skills and talents to administer healing and restoration to his great need. We pray also for Linda McKinney, that thou wouldst help her as she awaits the results of this surgery, that in the meantime she would know that strange and mysterious peace that no human words can give, but that thou alone canst give. We do thank thee for the wonderful sight of seeing our dear brother and friend Jim Spans amongst us again. Thou hast taken him through the valley of the shadow, and though he may not yet be fully out of it, we thank thee for his testimony that he has known thee with him in the valley, thy rod and thy staff comforting him, thy goodness and thy mercy following him. We pray that thou wouldst take him through the rest of this ordeal, and that thou wouldst make him to continue to shine with bright grace, both in the church, amongst his family, and in the hospitals. And we pray for these wards full of needy souls. We pray for the young in them and the old in them, those who wait around these beds. Lord, how great is the need of our fallen race. They need, yes, much physical help, but oh, how great is the spiritual need. If only those who are crying over their aches and their pains would cry over their sins against thee. Bless, we pray thee, all adversity, and use it to bring souls to peace. And to this end we pray for the preaching of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We pray for Dr. Bike in Korea, that thou wouldst use him greatly there and bring him safely back. We pray for the seminary, that thou wouldst prepare staff and students for the coming semester, and that thou wouldst provide for the financial needs of the seminary at this time, that thou wouldst give the necessary resources to carry on this ministry. We pray for all Christian ministries that are suffering so much in these days, and who are feeling the pinch and laying off staff and cutting back on publications and websites. We pray especially for Focus on the Family, that thou wouldst provide for them and help them to continue with their great work of being salt and light in this and other nations. Lord, help us to give, not just as we are able, but even sacrificially, that these ministries would be sustained through these low times, that they may also be with us when, if it be thy will, better times return. Provide for all the needs of thy people, and forgive all our many sins, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing again in Psalter 114, this time in verses 7 to 10. 114 at verse 7, and the first collection will be uplifted. Though troubles surge yet through the day, the Lord his gracious help will give, and in the night my heart shall pray and sing to him in whom I live. Let us return to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Yesterday afternoon, I heard an interview with a prominent Reformed theologian. And he was asked the question, Do you ever doubt? He paused and then replied like this, Every time I drop to my knees. And every time I sin. And he explained that every time he goes to pray, he believes and he doubts. And every time he sins, he believes, but he says he could not sin unless he was to some degree at that point unbelieving. I thought it was such an honest answer. And so, such an accurate description of how the believer often feels. We feel like we are at one and the same time a believer and an unbeliever. We believe and we don't believe. We have faith and we have doubt. It's really summed up, isn't it, in this petition of this man who came with his needy child to Christ. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. We'd like to look this morning at the unbelieving believer, the unbelieving believer. And we'd like to look at a number of different kinds of unbelieving believer and look at where our belief should take us and also look at what we should do with that unbelieving part of us. But first of all, just notice what leads up to this petition. We find twice the man asking for help. The first time, he asks for help with his son's fits. He'd obviously taken the child to the disciples, and they had been unable to do anything with him. And then, as Jesus comes down off the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus comes to the child and the father explains his situation to him. He says, my son is demon possessed. My son is being torn. He's being tortured. He's being tormented. He's even being thrown into the fire and into the water by this demon. It leaves him in convulsions. It leaves him in wallowing in his own foam. And that's really the picture that we find when Jesus appears on the scene. This son is being torn and tortured. He is withering away, the man says. He's dying in front of him. This demon has got him. He is wallowing in his own saliva and his own foam. And this man looks at this son and he says, If thou canst do anything, help. We see that in verse 22. If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. What's this man saying? He's saying, my greatest need is my son. And I need help with his fits. But that's not where Jesus saw his greatest need. Because Jesus did not go directly to heal this son. Instead, he pointed the man to himself, to the man's own needs. He's basically saying, your need is not your son's fit, but your own faith. That's where the great need is. Because he says in verse 23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Is this not a word that you and I need to hear day by day by day? We so often misdiagnose our own spiritual needs. And we get focused on something external, whereas our greatest need is internal. We may come to the Lord and say, my great need is my health. And he says, no, your great need is faith. My great need is my marriage. No, your great need is faith. My greatest need is a job. No, your greatest need is faith. My greatest need is my rebellious son. My sin-sick son. That's really what this man was saying. And Jesus says, stop thinking about your son for a moment and focus on this. You need faith. And that's Christ's answer to us, whatever our needs. And he will come to deal with this secondary need, but not before he deals with this primary need, this greatest of all need. If thou canst believe. Is this not your great need today, unbeliever? Is this not your great need today, believer? And yet, when we look inside, we see such a mixture. We see such confusion. And we say with this man, I believe and I don't believe. I'm a believer and I'm an unbeliever. I'm a believing unbeliever or an unbelieving believer. Let's look then at different kinds of unbelieving believers. First of all, there's the God believer. The person, maybe you, who says, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus. This was what Jesus said to such. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's saying it's not enough to have this general belief in a general deity. That has to become a belief in me specifically and personally. And so if you're just a mere God believer, bring that faith in God and say, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Give me faith also in Christ. But you may be a head believer also. You may say, I believe with my head, but I don't believe with my heart. I have a historical faith, but not an influential faith. I have a faith in the truth of Scripture, but that doesn't seem to affect my life. I have a faith that affects my lips, but not my life. I believe with the head, but not with the heart. Is that enough? Well, not according to the Apostle Paul. He says in Romans 10 verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so take your head faith and say, I believe with my head. I don't believe with my heart. Help thou mine unbelief. Maybe you're a temporary believer. You believe sometimes, you don't believe at other times. You may say, well, I believe when it suits me, but I don't believe when it doesn't suit me. I believe one day out of seven, but not the other 6 days of the seven. I believe when I'm with other believers, but I don't believe when I'm out in the world. I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Or it may be you are a works believer. What kind of believer is that? Well, it's somebody who perhaps says, I believe in grace. Mostly. But not totally. I believe in grace. I believe that the righteousness of Christ is a perfect righteousness. I believe that he has lived a perfect life and died a perfect death. What a beautiful, seamless robe it is. But surely I've got to sew one little thread of my own through it. Again, the Apostle Paul addresses this in Romans 11. If by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. He's saying basically, if you sew one thread, one microscopic fiber into the righteousness of Christ, it's no more a perfect righteousness. And it's no more grace. It's works. How hard it is for us to believe this. You think of even the great reformer John Knox on his deathbed, having lived such a life of standing up for justification by faith alone. And on his deathbed, he cries out to those attending him, help me, help me. The devil is attacking me one last time. And he's suggesting to me that the works I have done for God in this world will be some means of helping me to heaven. Bring me John 17 and help me put my finger there where I first cast my anchor. Even the great John Knox, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. It may be that you're a majority believer. You say, well, I believe a majority of the Bible, but not all of it. I can believe most of it, but there's some bits I just cannot quite believe. I believe I'm a sinner. But I don't believe I'm a hell-deserving sinner. I believe in the love of God, but I can't believe in the justice of God. I believe in heaven, but I can't believe in hell. I can believe in the vast majority of Scripture, but there are some verses, some doctrines, which I just can't bring my heart to trust. I just can't bring my amen to. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Or maybe you are a Bible believer. You believe the whole Bible. But that's all. You say, well, what else is there to believe than the written word of God? The living word of God. You can believe every sentence and syllable of the Bible, and you're still not a true believer. The true believer believes, yes, the written word, cover to cover, but doesn't stop there. It gets him or her to the living word, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Bring your belief in Scripture and say, I believe, but don't stop. Say, help thou mine unbelief. Help me to press on. Help me not to stop at just the means of grace, but help me to get to the one that this channel should lead me to. Or maybe you're we'll call you a general believer. You believe in all the truths of Scripture generally, but not personally. You believe in all the generals, but not the specifics. You believe in the general principles, but not the personal application. You can say Jesus is the Savior, general, abstract, detached. But you cannot say Jesus is my Savior. Martin Luther said the secret and power of true religion lies in the personal pronouns I, me, my. That's where this man gets to. I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Or are you an easy believer? What's that? It's somebody who is prepared to take Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. Prepared to believe in Jesus as your priest, who forgives you, your teacher, who instructs you, but not your king, who rules you. You take the easy bits and you leave the difficult bits. You believe when it's easy to do so, but not when it's difficult to do so. Not when it involves self-denial, self-sacrifice. Remember, I was in Hungary not long after I was converted, and I attended a Hungarian wedding. The pastor was taking the wedding of his own daughter and, despite all his protestations, all his pleadings and all his tears, his daughter insisted on going ahead with this marriage to a man who was an unbeliever. I don't know if I could have done that wedding, but this pastor did it. And you know what his text was to his believing daughter? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? What a wedding text. But maybe it's our daily text. We call him Lord, but we don't follow him as Lord. We leave his lordship outside our office door. We leave his lordship outside the shop floor. We leave his lordship outside our friend's circle. will take his lordship when we can agree with it. But in other areas we say, I will not have this man to reign over me here. Take that unbelief to him. Say, I believe in thee as priest, and I believe in thee as prophet. Help me to believe in thee as king. Help thou mine unbelief. Or maybe you're a slow believer. You believe salvation is vital, but you don't believe it's urgent. You believe it's something that you've got to get round to, but certainly not today. You have a plan, and salvation is somewhere down the line, a few pages over in the diary, or maybe a few diaries away. You know, yes, this is an important matter, and this is a vital matter, but you're in no rush. You do read in the Bible that God says, today is the day of salvation. And you've heard your pastor say time and time again that the only day on the devil's calendar is tomorrow. And yet you believe the devil. And you go by the devil's calendar. You believe. What a mixture of unbelief is in there. You don't really believe that you could die today. You don't really believe that today is the day of salvation. You don't really believe that tonight your soul could be required of you. You don't really believe that this is priority number one. Tell the Lord that. Say, help thou mine unbelief. I can't get this thought out of my head that I've got plenty of time and that I can plan my own salvation and I can decide when and how it's going to happen. Help thou mine unbelief. You're a slow believer. Or maybe you're a church believer. You believe when you're in church, but not when you're outside of church. Or you believe enough to get you to church each Sunday, but not enough to get you to Christ himself. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Or maybe you're a just enough believer. You believe just enough to satisfy your conscience. Or you believe just enough to satisfy your parents or your pastors or your elders. You believe just enough to satisfy you or others, but not enough to satisfy God. And that little niggle at the back of your mind tells you so. Bring it to the front. Put it on the table. And say, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Or maybe you're an if believer. You put an if over God. You notice that this man did this as well. You notice what he says. After he's described the situation to him, in verse 22 he says, but if thou canst do anything. You know what he does there? He takes Jesus' can, C-A-N, and he puts a big question mark at the end of it. Can he? Can he? How often we've done that. He can save others. Me. He cannot save. He can forgive this sin and that sin and those sins and these sins, but what about that one sin? Can he? I believe in the atoning power of Christ to this extent. It goes far, far along, but can he cover them all? You put a question mark, an if, over his ability. Over his muscle, as it were. Over his power. But there's another if we can put as well. Not so much over his can, over his muscle, over his power, but over his willingness. Over his heart. Over his grace. You think, for example, of the leper. If thou wilt, thou canst. He knew he could. He didn't put a question mark over the can. But he said, if you will. Now, there's a good sense in which we can say that. We're acknowledging that it's only the sovereignty of God. It's if thou wilt. It's not to do with our will that we're saved. If that's the way we're saying if, good and well. But it's not good and well if we're putting an if over his willingness. An if over his heart. If that's the kind of if we're bringing, bring it to the table and say it's unbelief. It's unbelief. Help thou mine unbelief. Deliver me from any thought of his unwillingness. Deliver me from any thought that my damnation will be the result of his unwillingness rather than mine. Spurgeon told the story of a little girl who her mother found with a Bible and a carving knife. And the mother asked, "Darling, what are you doing?" And this is what she said. "Oh, mother, I was reading about the man who came to Jesus and said, 'If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean.' And I thought he ought not to have said 'if' to Jesus. So please, mother, I'm scraping it out." Spurgeon says, a very good thing to do with all our ifs. Bring that if. Confess it. And pray for help with it. To be delivered from it. That God would scrape it out. That God would scrub out that question mark. Or maybe you're a secret believer. You say, "I believe," privately, secretly. But I don't believe publicly and openly and knowingly to others. You too should bring that unbelief and confess it. And say, "Help me to believe, not just privately and secretly, but publicly and openly." And to see that reluctance for what it is, unbelief. Or maybe you're a passive believer. If somebody was to come to you and ask, "Do you believe this?" "Yes." "Do you believe that?" "Yes." You kind of sit back there and it's all there, but it's passive. It's inactive. It doesn't actually result in any movement. You say, "I believe passively, but not actively." You too need to bring that and say, "Help thou my inactivity. Make me an active believer, somebody who actually acts upon the truth I say I believe." Maybe you're a declining believer. You say, "Well, I believe, but not as I used to. I believe, but not with that fervency I used to have. I believe, but not in that unshakable way. Now I see such a mixture, so much doubt, so much unbelief. Help thou mine unbelief. Restore to me the joy of salvation, the certainty of my salvation, the assurance of faith. Maybe you're a perfect believer. See, a perfect believer? There's no such thing, is there? Well, why are you trying to be one? You're saying in the secret of your heart, I believe, but I'm not going to believe publicly or outwardly or obviously until I get that faith up to such a level that I can be satisfied with, until it's unshaken and totally assured and with perfect confidence. Once I have perfect faith, I'll believe. What's that? But unbelief, because you're not believing God's word that says you'll never get there. You'll never experience that in this world. There's only ever been one perfect believer, and it was Jesus Christ. His faith, his perfect faith is our salvation in place of our imperfect faith. I believe in his life and in his death. I believe in his faith. His faith covers my doubt. His belief covers my unbelief. I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I'd like to look at where we bring this unbelief and what we do with it after we sing in Psalter number 201. Psalter 201. We'll sing verse 1 and verses 5 to 7. God loveth the righteous. His goodness is sure. He never forsaketh the good and the pure. Yet once my faith faltered, I envied the proud. In doubt and disquiet my spirit was bowed. 201, 1 and 5 to 7.
Thank you.
I went to God's temple. My doubts were dispelled. And in the Old Testament context, what was the temple but the most vivid picture and prophecy of the coming Saviour Jesus Christ? This is where the believer went with his unbelief in the Old Testament. He went to the temple and he strengthened his faith by looking at the sacrifices, by looking at the laver full of water, by looking at the candlestick and the showbread and the altar of incense, by looking towards the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat upon it, by looking at the priests and the prophets that populated that place, that showed forth so much of the coming Christ. In other words, they went to Christ to dispel their doubts. And this is where this man goes to, isn't it? When Jesus points him to his greatest need, faith, what does he do? He doesn't run away and try and manufacture it and then come back and say, I've got it. He doesn't go and try and do this or that or the next thing. He looks at his unbelief and he sees himself as totally helpless. He sees it's pointless to run and it's pointless to do. And he casts himself down at the feet of Christ. He goes to the temple, as it were, the living, the embodied, the temple of God, Jesus Christ. And he says, dispel my doubts, and you alone can. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. His son has still got a problem. But he now sees his most serious problem in a new light. It's no longer, I'll deal with faith when I get my son fixed. I'll deal with faith when I get my job back. I'll deal with faith when I fix my marriage. I'll deal with faith when I get this experience. He says, my greatest need is faith. And you alone can give it. Notice, he cries out and he says with tears. What's he doing with his doubt? He's not boasting in it. He's not reflecting on it in a kind of detached, objective way. He's not saying, well, I don't believe it. Well, who does? I don't believe it. Well, that's just the way it's going to be. No, he actually repents over his unbelief. He repents of his doubt. He's looking at his unbelief and he detests it. He abhors it. He weeps over it. And he says, I believe and I repent of my unbelief. This is what we do surely with our doubt and our unbelieving. We don't live with it. We don't rest content with it. We don't go and try and sort it out ourselves. We bring it to him and we say, Lord, there it is in all its hideousness, in all its ugliness. I'll tell you to your face, I don't believe you. Oh yes, I believe this and this and this and this. But there are areas where I must confess, doubt wins and faith dies. Help me. I don't want this to be the case. I want this change. I want a revolution. Help thou mine unbelief. What does Jesus say? He says, all things are possible to him that believeth. Nothing's possible without faith. Without faith, as the apostle says, you cannot please God. But with faith, all things are possible. And so he cries, increase my faith. Replace my unbelieving with believing. Is that where you take your unbelief? your distrust, your doubt. That's what makes the difference between an unbelieving believer and a believing unbeliever. The believing unbeliever, the unbeliever who has some faith, doesn't come to Christ with his unbelief. The believing unbeliever keeps trying and trying and trying himself, or is unconcerned about his unbelief. But the unbelieving believer, he comes to Christ with his unbelief. He thinks, to whom else can I go? Where else am I going to get faith apart from him? I've no hope anywhere else, not in me, not in the church, nowhere, nothing, never, ever, ever. To him. Put it before him and say, help. That's the unbelieving believer, the true believer. And to such a person, all things are possible. Faith can make possible that that hard heart can break into deep and fervent love. Faith makes possible that that secret believer can become an open and a public believer. Faith can take a God believer and make him into a Jesus believer. Faith can take a temporary believer and make him into a permanent believer. Faith can take a works believer and transform him into a grace alone believer. Grace can take an easy believer and change him into one who will believe no matter what the difficulties. Faith can take the majority believer and make him a maximum totality believer. Faith can take every kind of unbelief. All things are possible to him, to her that believes. There is an if in this chapter. There is an if. But it's not over the muscle of Christ or over the heart of Christ. It's not over his ability or his willingness. Jesus takes that if and takes that question mark and he puts it above your own head. He heaps all the responsibility back and he says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. And he wants that man to feel the weight of responsibility, the weight of that duty, the weight of that obligation. And he says, you, if you believe, all things are possible, that even you, a hell-deserving sinner, can enter heaven, that even you, the worst here maybe, can be saved by Christ. That even you, furthest away from him and his grace, can become his nearest friend. That you, trembling, frightened, anxious soul, can sit at the table of the Lord next Lord's Day. All things are possible if you believe. May God bless his word. Let us pray.